So if you weren't here earlier, good morning again. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 40. We've been going through the life of Joseph. And this morning we're looking at growing past our disappointments. You know, it's harder to keep all these biblical data straight than you may think. I remember preaching on Moses, and I actually kept saying Joseph one time, or kept trying to speak about Peter, and I kept talking about Paul and all those things. It's a true story. I heard about a pastor who preached. His wife was out of town. It's always a dangerous moment for a pastor. But he preached on Samson. And all through the sermon, people kept laughing at his sermon. He did not know why, but they just kept laughing and laughed harder and harder. He wasn't trying to be funny. And finally, he got through the sermon. Everybody went home, and he had no idea, because his wife wasn't there to say, "Do you know what you did?" But he found out later. He actually, all through the sermon, rather than saying Samson, he called him Tarzan. And that did not work out very well. So those things really happened. So now we're looking at growing past our disappointments. And we all have disappointments, right? We all have those things that we hoped would happen and did not work out. To disappoint literally means to not keep an appointment. It's something we thought would happen, thought God would provide, and he did not. Well, you know how it is when you're young, at least. You think, okay, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to go to university. I'll get a good job. After I get out, I'll get a good degree, and I'll go out and start my career. I'll meet a young lady or a young man, and we'll fall in love. We'll get married, and then we'll have children. Of course, our children will be perfect and brilliant. All of them, they'll be geniuses, and I'll find a job, a great company, or something to work in, and I'll be very successful. I'll enjoy my job, and I'll advance through the organization, getting more and more responsibility, more and more pay, and we'll buy a house, and we'll buy cars, and we'll live someplace that's really nice. I'll enjoy my neighbors, and then our children will grow up. They'll go to university, and they'll be graduate university. They'll be successful, and they'll get married, and they'll have children, and my grandchildren will be even smarter than our children, and they'll all be geniuses. And then I'll save all my money. I'll retire comfortably in a nice setting just to spend time with my grandchildren. I'll retire at 50 years of age, and everything will be great, you know. Well, that's the dream, right? But it rarely seems to work out that way, right? There's always difficulties along the way. This thing you thought would happen, I'll do this, I'll get this. I do this, but I don't get that. What happens? How do we grow past those situations? Well, in Joseph's life, if you look into the story, and like I've done before, we're going to just take a couple of verses, but we're going to tell the story. Remember the story that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Those that should have protected him did not. And then he went to work for a man named Potiphar as his slave. And Joseph was a good-looking man. The Bible says he was well-built and handsome. And Mrs. Potiphar could not keep her hands off of him. She wanted to have an affair with him. And he ran away from her. By the way, he gives us a great example of how to handle temptation. Joseph turned into a first-class coward and ran, okay? He didn't say, well, let's talk about this. Let's stay and debate the subject. No, he didn't try to witness to Mrs. Potiphar. He just knew that he was weak in this area, and he ran away. No excuses. Let me get out of here. And that's what the Bible says we're to do, flee temptation. He resisted the devil. He fled from temptation, and because he did not give in to temptation. But she betrayed him also. He was put in prison. His employer, who should have understood, put him in prison, and there he was in prison. Now, where we find him in prison now, though, two high officials from Pharaoh come into the prison. One thing that's very interesting about this prison he was put into, first of all, it was a prison like all other prisons. It was not a pleasant place to be. But it was filled with those who were high-ranking people. And you can imagine, perhaps in ancient Egypt, Potiphar, when he decided to put him in prison, well, because of his status, he had to have a certain type of prison to put him into. So he went into the prison that the enemies of Pharaoh were also placed in. Well, these kingdoms, even today in these places where despots rule, often people are put in prison and brought back out of prison. So he is now making connections with people that he had not made connections with before. God was preparing the way for Joseph's ascendance, Joseph's growing, getting to a bigger position. But those that should have helped him did not. And in fact, we also see he was undoubtedly frustrated in his work. He was overqualified and felt like he wasn't respected. Now, that's almost a universal human feeling for those that work. If I was going to ask how many people that have jobs right now feel I'm overqualified and they don't appreciate me and they don't respect me and I should have a better position, I'd say almost every one of us would say something like that. Yeah, that's how I feel. Well, Joseph definitely felt that way. He was running a prison where we found out he actually had the ability to run the nation. Unappreciated, not promoted, left alone, disappointed. Life did not work out the way he wanted to. Well, our text, just a short snippet. And here it is. Joseph has these two people come in. The chief cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh come into the prison. And Joseph, they have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. Both of them are fulfilled exactly as Joseph says. And here's what we find out in verses 14 and 15 to chapter 40. He says to the chief cupbearer of the Pharaoh, who he said will be restored, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit, into prison." And then the last verse of that chapter, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So this is a season of disappointments in Joseph's life. Sometimes we have those seasons of disappointments. How do we grow past disappointments? It's one thing to get past something when someone has put you in the crosshairs, where they have decided that they will attack you. That's also what Joseph endured. But what we're dealing with here is more painful than hate. It's just plain apathy. I don't hate you. I don't even care about you. How do you deal with that? Disappointments are part of life. And life is not merely getting what we want. Life is learning how to enjoy life even while we're being disappointed. That's what we all must learn to grow past. In 1858, in the United States, the Illinois legislature sent a man by the name of Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate. Now, they had a choice. They had had an election, but no clear winner was decided. So they chose, they had the right to do this, they chose to send Douglas, even though Lincoln had gotten more votes. Abraham Lincoln had gotten more votes. This is just 2 years before he became president. But when a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, here's what he said. "I'm like a boy who stubbed his toe. I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." That's the way disappointment is. Say, "I'm too big to cry, but I can't laugh about this either. This is not funny. This hurts. I just don't want to be found someone to complain. But in my heart, I'm hurt." Well, through the eyes of faith, we can trust that the plans of the Lord has given us will be fulfilled. Through the eyes of faith, we can grow past these disappointments. Through the eyes of faith, even when life isn't what we thought it would be, we can still grow and mature and develop. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's every Christian's prerogative to make that claim. In spite of my disappointments, God's going to bless me. So, how can we grow past our disappointments? We're looking at three things, and all of them begin with a W, so you can remember them. Actually, so I can remember them also. The first is this: worship God in the midst of disappointment. Secondly is work with God in seasons of disappointment. And the third is learn to wait on God in the midst of your disappointments. The first is this: worship God in the midst of disappointments. One of the traits of Joseph's character is that he learned how to worship God in circumstances that were the opposite. Now, some people say, well, I need a church filled with happy people that has great music, great preaching, and is not too far to drive, not far to travel, has a nice parking place for me, and if all these things are available, then I can worship in that church. Those churches rarely exist, don't they? It's like every time you find a church, there's always something imperfect about it. But here in Joseph's life, he learned to worship where there's no church at all, where he was the only believer. He was all by himself. As far as we know, there was no one who shared his faith. But yet, it constantly talks about his relationship with God, how he realized that and he recognized that and he lived a life of faith and of worship in spite of the circumstances. Well, worship is possible because God reveals himself to us. He shows us who he is. Worship means I see him for who he is. I see myself for who I am. And I confess my sins. I admit I'm a sinner and I need his forgiveness. But worship means I embrace God's way of forgiveness. I embrace Jesus Christ in our day and age, that he is God's solution for my sin. And I also put a value now on God. I value God. I see he is good. He is good to know. He is a good God. And knowing God is not just one thing I add to my life. Rather, it is the center of my life. It's the most important aspect of my life, to know God. Worship means that all that I do now is done for God. That's what worship is. Worship is not achieved entirely in a worship service. It can be begun here, but it needs to be finished outside of the worship service, where we give our lives to him afresh. Well, now much of our worship really is sort of Christian entertainment. And we now come wanting to be entertained rather than worshiping. Well, there's nothing wrong with having good music. Good music is better than bad music, right? But yet we're not here as an audience. We're not here as an audience. We have the idea that the worship leaders, that we're the performers, and you're the audience, but we misunderstand it. Actually, you are the performers. God is the audience. That's what happens in worship. God is the audience. He is looking at our hearts. And we that are the worship leaders, we're the prompters. We're helping you to worship. Well, Joseph's faith reveals itself. He had constant worship. He also had business honesty. One of the things about him, he was an excellent administrator. And he was an administrator in someone's home. He was an administrator in prison. And he finally got to be the main administrator for all of Egypt. But Joseph was honest in his dealings. We see he took his faith and was genuinely honest. Now, we sometimes think, well, those little things don't matter. As long as I believe in God, as long as I do the main things, the little things don't matter. But let me remind us all that the little things do matter. If we are going to be a Christian, if we're going to live for Christ, then we need to have honesty in all of our dealings, to be honest and forthright. We also see he was resistant to temptation. And we all through his life, we see he had this strength to be faithful in hard places. Those are great attributes. Well, in the midst of our disappointments, don't throw God out. Don't throw worship out. We have this saying that needs to be spoken of again quite often. We need to be reminded, this is in our culture. It comes from Latin, but in English we say, virtue is its own reward. Have you heard that before? Virtue is its own reward. What do you get for doing the right thing? You get the knowledge that you did the right thing. And that's the best gift. Well, today we want to be rewarded for anything we do. If we do something good, we think everybody's supposed to say, well, good for you. Aren't you special? But the old saying is true. Virtue is its own reward. We can also say the same thing for worship. Worship is its own reward. I don't worship God in order to get something out of him. Rather, when I worship, I am being rewarded because I'm acknowledging God for who he is. That's the greatest experience in life. to stop and acknowledge who God is. It doesn't get any better than that. There's nothing more meaningful than that. There's no greater experience than to stop and acknowledge God for who He is. That blesses our hearts, blesses our souls. We don't worship in order to get something else. We don't do right in order to get something else. We do right because it's right. And we worship God because of who He is, and that worship is rewarding. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law." That's another type of worship, to love the Word of God. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Whatever we're hoping to receive is not as precious as God or as meaningful as worship. Often God prevents us from getting something because He knows it's going to get in the way of us seeing God. And we think, "I deserve that, but God says, in my love, I'm keeping you from having it because that's going to become your God. And I want to remain your God." So, worship God in the mystery disappointments. Whatever you've lost, whatever you did not get, whatever you're disappointed over is not nearly as precious as God. So keep that perspective in your head. The second is this: work with God in seasons of disappointment. When things don't work out as we would like, God is not through with us. He does not remove Himself from the situation. He is still involved in that. Joseph, in frustration, says to this cupbearer of Pharaoh, he says, "Get me out of here. Remember me to Pharaoh. I'm innocent. Get me out of here. I've done nothing to deserve being here." And we see his frustration there. 2 more years pass before he gets out. But there he is, at the end of his wits, doesn't know what to do. He's already been in there for years. It's the type of prison you just stay the rest of your life. "Get me out of here. I'm frustrated." Well, we see, though, that the Bible says, Isaiah 48:10, it's a great verse to know. The King James, I believe, translates it correctly. It says, "I chose you in the furnace of affliction." God's choice of us is in the midst of difficult situations. After the first service, someone came up to me afterwards. They said, "Do you think God caused this cupbearer to forget about Joseph?" That's going down a line, going down a path of thought to say that God causes our problems. I don't think that's the best way to look at it. God does not cause our problems, but God does use our problems. And God allows our problems. He doesn't cause that. And the impression, as you read, the impression I get from this passage is this was just another person in life that was all about himself. Once Joseph gave him what he wanted, he forgot all about Joseph. Just another selfish person in this world. There's billions of them. He's just one more. He happens to be Joseph's final hope. But there he is, forgetting all about Joseph, hoping that this guy who is just selfish, wrapped up himself, will remember, but he doesn't, though. But yet, in the midst of these things, God is still active. And we need to work with Him. Now, that phrase, "work with God," comes from Romans 5:3-5. It reads this way in the ESV: "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." All spiritual growth is centered in the love of God, the assurance of God's love for us. But here he's also talking about other things that bring difficulty. That is suffering. Suffering. Now he says it produces endurance or perseverance. Now, the word "produces" here does not mean that it creates perseverance or it creates endurance. Rather, it produces, and it's the idea of something that is brought about, that the events work together to produce perseverance. And they work together when someone in their heart can simply say, Lord, I'll let you work these things out in my heart. And I will work with you. I want to learn what you are teaching me through this situation. You've entrusted something in my hands. And I want to learn what you're teaching me in this situation. Well, it's difficult. Not what we want, but it's what God has entrusted to us. But in the midst of that, God's going to do some great things. I have a friend who name is Melody. Melody was a teenager in my youth group years and years ago. She went on to be a Christian singer. She has actually won 5 Dove Awards for songs she's recorded in the 1980s. She's a little older now. She's not doing as much work. But God has blessed her career, and she is a beautiful person inside and out. She was just a teenage girl in my church. She happened to be the daughter of our music minister. And this past week, you know, it's funny, Facebook, this amazing thing. Now we find people we thought we'd never see again. Suddenly Melody and I are friends down Facebook. Great to see all that God has done with her. Melody mentioned the passing of her brother. He passed away this past week. Jeffrey was his name. Now, Jeffrey had cerebral palsy. And Jeffrey was so severely impacted by his problem that they could not keep him in the home. He needed special care. And so he was a teenager the family was in my church, and they had to put him in a special home. So we saw Jeffrey just at the church just from time to time as he came out for special occasions. But with Jeffrey's passing, it was interesting to see the comments people made. I made the comment, you know, how much their family spoke about the grace and love of Christ because they loved Jeffrey just like the other children. Wasn't what they expected, wasn't their dream, but it was what God had entrusted to them, and they worked together with God to see what God could do. And not only did they become mature, but you see how that impacted the children growing up in that family to be taught everybody's important. Despite the limitations, everybody's important. You should treat people with respect and compassion. That was the lesson they learned, and Melody was one of the most mature teenagers I ever had in my youth group. I think somewhere in that experience of growing up in a family with a brother who had cerebral palsy was one of the things God used to help her mature. Well, it takes a different look, a different view of things. Mature Christians have learned to work with God in seasons of disappointment. Rather than getting bitter and angry about it, rather than lamenting it, rather than saying, why did this happen? Rather than getting jealous over someone who seemed to get something you didn't get, simply work with God in that situation. God, let me trust you. I don't know why this happened, but I know that you're still active here. And you can use this somehow in my life to do something good. Psalm 131 says this, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's a great illustration of maturity. A child, while it's being breastfed, that's all the nourishment it knows. And remember, in those days, when the Bible is written, children were breastfed much longer than we are today. They were weaned later than we do today. So now when a child is weaned, though, it must learn to get food for itself. And all that it has learned to depend upon is now taken away. And now it must learn to get food another way. Now the responsibility is placed on the child. But that's part of growing up, to realize that maybe life won't give this to me, but I can still, by faith, have a good life. I can still, by faith, learn to grow and to love and to learn and rejoice, even when I don't get what I want to get. I can still enjoy life. You know, if you cannot learn to thrive in the midst of disappointments, life is going to be hard for you. That's just the fact, because there's plenty of them. There's plenty of them. But in the midst of this, we just trust God. Say, God, I don't understand why you have let this happen, but I'll trust you anyway, and I want to work with you to see what you're going to do. You know, we're never fully mature until we've learned to trust God and to work with God in the midst of disappointments and to see God there. Now, the third thing is this, though. You need to wait on the Lord for His solutions. One of the greatest areas of danger in our life is when we're disappointed and everything in us says, I need to go out and do something. I need to go out and make a decision. I need to get this or get that or something because we want this thing. And God says, wait. Wait. Don't do anything. Just wait. But I deserve this or I want this. I need this. I think I do. God says, wait. So many hearts are broken by not waiting. A girl wants to marry a guy. The guy breaks up with her. Her heart is broken. Rather than waiting on God, she rushes out and marries the first guy she can find. Or a guy does that. Rather than waiting on God. You know, we have this story in Scripture about where God promised Sarah and Abraham that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That's what the word Abraham means. You'd be the father of many, but they have no child. And he tells them to wait. But instead, Sarah takes it in herself. She says, you know, there's a custom here that you can have a child through my handmaid, and it will be mine. Let's do it that way, rather than waiting on God. And that was the birth of Ishmael. And the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael is still something we're dealing with to this day and age, right? Someone rushed into a decision rather than stopping and waiting on God. But wait on God. G. Campbell Morgan says this, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's tough. The ability to do nothing until God shows you, this is what I want. Requires us to listen to God and seek wise counsel and not to panic and rush out into something. 1920, a young man by the name of Oswald Smith wanted to be a missionary. You would think that would be something God would allow. He had it on his heart, I want to be a missionary. And that was all he wanted. He applied at mission agencies. Appoint me. Send me. I'm willing to go anywhere. They all said no. Every door was closed. Devastated. Didn't know what to do. It looked like a good thing to want. What could be wrong with being a missionary? It's not even selfish. This doesn't appear to be selfish. Let me do this. God says no. Every door is closed. What would he do? Well, God gave him another task and called him to put his heart rather than putting his heart into going to other parts of the world to preach, that he would start a church in Toronto, and that church became the People's Church, a strong biblical church in Toronto. And they actually ended up spending more money, giving more money, and sending more missionaries than any other church in Toronto during his ministry. So God gave him something else. We have this expression, when God closes a door, he opens a window. I think we've got it backwards. I think we're trying to go outside windows. And God closes the window and says, no, this is a window. Use the door. And he opens a great door. It's not what we would have chosen, not what we would have guessed. But God says, trust me. Trust me. In the midst of those situations, that's where we really experience the grace and mercy of God. When our disappointments are real. I wanted this. I deserve this. I think I should get this. No. But God says, you've got me, though. You still have me. That's all you need. And if you'll work with me, I can do something great in your life through this. If you'll just wait on me, I'll give you something even better than this. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, Lord, this morning you would show us how to apply this in our life, that we would simply learn that you choose us in the furnace of affliction. You choose us in difficult situations, and in the midst of those, you still bless us and do something good for us. Lord, pray now as we come to the close of service and transition into the Lord's Supper that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.